1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at the concept of this being a mystery at a later date. But for now, let's just look at some of the issues around what will happen to the dead, how will the dead be raised. One day, every believer will receive a new body, a glorified body. A body, I believe, is similar to what we have now, but without the pain, without the suffering, without the problems that are inherent within the flesh. No need to try and paint it up, beautify it, tone it down, give it a colour or anything like that. It'll be a perfect body. It'll be a glorified body, fit to enter the kingdom of heaven. Some people argue and say, well, they use the text, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and that's absolutely true. What is the fuel that drives your flesh today? It's blood. One day there'll be no need for blood because life is in the blood, the Bible tells us. But one day life won't be in the blood, it'll be in the spirit. So the fuel of our lives will be the spirit of God. So flesh can enter the kingdom of heaven, flesh that is glorified, flesh that has been made right and whole and true. Because think about this for a moment. If Adam had not sinned, sin never entered this world, well, do you not think that God would continue to walk with man? Do you not think that God would transport people to heaven just like he did with Enoch and Elijah? Of course. That will happen in a moment. This changing of our body, this sinful flesh, this flesh that is prone to sin, prone to die, prone to get sick, in a moment will be transfigured, be transformed in the very presence of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, often quoted, beloved, now we are the sons of God. Thank God for that we are the sons of God, sons, children of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Yeah, we're not there yet. Our body's not glorified yet. We can do so much to live a life that is right before God. But the thing that's always going to hold us back is this flesh. The flesh gets restored to its original condition the moment we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 verse 20 says this, for our conversation is in heaven. So our lifestyle, and that doesn't mean our speech, our lifestyle, our citizenship, everything about us is heavenly. And that's wonderful. Whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Look at a model walking down a catwalk and tell her that she's vile. Yeah, you probably get a stiletto on your face. But the vile, it's vile. He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. when Jesus returns, the church of God, be they dead in the ground, wherever they may be, will be raised up. Those who are alive and remain, the Bible teaches, will be caught up together with them in the air to be with the Lord. So the rapture includes the fact that Christ, when he returns, will reunite the spirits of believers with their bodies, no matter how long they have been in the grave or wherever else they have been over these thousands of years. Think about this for a moment. Every believer since the day of Jesus, that Jesus ascended into heaven, died on the cross, ascended into heaven, every believer since then will be transported into the kingdom of heaven. We'll look at another at a later date about those who were prior to Jesus, those who existed, believers under the old covenant. That's a different thing altogether. It's only for those who are the church of Christ. It's only for born-again, Bible-believing Christians. It's only those who've been washed through the blood of Christ. He's coming back for his church. Those who lived before the death of Jesus Christ on the cross are not the church. But they have their own resurrection. We'll look at that later. Not tonight, but another time. Sometimes we find it difficult to grasp how God can raise the dead. But look, there are several resurrections in Scripture. I'm talking about the future now. I've just indicated two. There's our resurrection. If we die before the Lord comes back, we'll be resurrected to life. Our bodies will be restored and our spirits will be reunited with our flesh. You've got the resurrection of Old Testament believers later on in the plan of God. But you've also got, and maybe we don't think about this one, we haven't thought about it, I should say, is that everybody who's ever existed from Adam onward, one day will be reunited with their bodies and will stand before the great white throne judgment, the judgment that's right at the end of the ages of this earth. They will be reunited with their flesh too. God can do all things, and nothing is impossible with him. Now we can kind of accept that God could transport living saints into his presence because we've got that evidence in Scripture. But what about dead bodies? The dead bodies of departed people. It just sounds a little bit gruesome, doesn't it? The dead being raised up. But understand this, it's in an instant. They're changed from that corruptible flesh that is rotted away in the grave. Wherever they've died, wherever they have existed over the last 2,000 years, they will be reclothed with purified, holy, glorified flesh. Sadly, there are some people who say that part of Paul's account of the resurrection, or the rapture, I should say, when the dead are raised, it's a symbol, it's figurative. But where does the scripture change from being fact to fiction? I mean, if you start saying, well, that's different, that's not going to happen the way you think, then we have to say, well, the rest of it's not true either. That's all a made-up story, it's a fantasy. There's a great misunderstanding on this issue. Some totally reject it. I said this last week. They reject it out of hand. There's no rapture. There's no resurrection. There's no transformation. But what's all this about in Scripture? Not just once in one passage, but throughout the Gospels, throughout the letters of Paul, the letters of John, and Peter even talks about it. Are they all misunderstanding? And somehow that these modern-day theologians know better than the original writers of the Bible. And even if they say, we are misunderstanding what the Bible's saying, well, explain it to us. And if it is a misunderstanding, then God's got some answering to do. Because it's so open, a fool would not miss the point that God is speaking here through the Apostle Paul. So the dead in Christ shall be raised. This corruptible must put an incorruption. This mortal must put an immortality. There's a change going on, isn't there? He's talking about the body on the earth, and he's talking about that body being transformed into the likeness of the body of Christ. What's the transformation? Well, we have to go back right to the beginning and look at death. Death is not just the body dying and being placed in the ground. I know people have other things happen to them. I mean, there's the modern day way of getting rid of people very quickly through cremation, I think is obnoxious. I don't like cremations at all. I don't think it's Christian. The unsaved can do what they want, but I think for Christians, I don't think it's right. Somebody told me recently, it was on the internet, somebody told me, do you know, they wanted to have a bush planted in a cemetery and sprinkle the ashes of their grandmother around the bush. And the bush was going to cost £1,250. I mean, it's all a big business. And it's all a business. I know it costs a fortune to die. You know, they don't leave you alone, even when you're dead. But that's not what we're talking about with death here. That's part of it. But death is spiritual. And it began in the Garden of Eden. God said, the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. But did they die? No, they didn't. Adam lived almost 1,000 years. So why didn't they die? Well, they did. The spirits were separated. There was death, spiritual death, and they were separated from God. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, in the Garden of Eden, God walked with man in the cool of the day. God met with man and fellowship with him. But when sin came, God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. And that shows us that they were separated from God and they were never allowed to come back into the garden. God put cherubim there with flaming swords, angels with flaming swords. It was there. This is the point. The Garden of Eden was there, I believe, until the day of Noah. But Adam and Eve couldn't get back in because two angels, or more angels than that maybe, I don't know, stood the ground and wouldn't allow anybody to come back in to go to the Garden of Eden. It's symbolic of the fact that God separated man from himself, or man separated himself from God. The Bible says this, according to Paul in Romans 5:15, whereby as one man's, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's one thing sure about us in our lives, we're all sinners. Every man, everyone born into this world is a sinner. The pair were forced out of the Garden of Eden as a sign that all their descendants, meaning you and I, would be alienated from God because of sin. And when you talk about flesh, I was thinking about this the other day. I've been looking at a few verses. I know you might criticize me for this, but in the New American Standard Version of the Bible, and it just said something, it just for the first time, it really struck me, even though it is in the King James, but it just struck me. God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, but he created Eve out of the flesh and bone of Adam. And so in fact, we're all of one flesh, not of Eve, but of Adam. We're all descendant from Adam. We all got the flesh of Adam. By one man, sin entered the world and death. Adam brought death to himself, to Eve, and to all his children that would ever be born, and that includes you and me. So we, without Christ, are alienated from God. So it doesn't matter what religion a person might be of, no matter how good they may be, holy they might try to live, they are alienated, separated completely from God because of sin. It means that they are dead to God. In a sense, they don't exist. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So think about that now. What does the word quicken mean? It means to be brought back to life. God resurrected you. Not your body, because you already had your body of sin. But your spirit was resurrected. So God has already done the first part of the work of your rapture. You would not go in the rapture except that God, Jesus, God, resurrected your spirit. You were dead to God. You'd go to hell. But Jesus, because of his blood and your acceptance of that truth, of that blood, you've been revived. Your spirit is revived. And now you're fit for heaven. So the first part has been done. The second part will happen when Jesus comes back. So we call this separation from God spiritual death. So unless the Lord returns beforehand, we will physically die. We're guaranteed that. You will die. If the Lord comes back next week, well, maybe if you're still alive, you won't die. And that's fine. But, you know, if we're wrong about our feelings that the Lord is coming soon, and it's another 100, 200 years, well, guess what? You're not going to be around. You're going to be dead. And you're going to be in the grave a long time. Your body is, that I mean. But one day, no matter if your body is 6 foot under the ground, under the soil, we don't cease to exist. We don't stop there. Instead, those who are saved on the earth will be taken directly to heaven. I find it a mockery of scripture when I think of the antics and the doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe this, that no one goes to hell. You'll be annihilated. I remember asking them, well, what happens to people when they're resurrected? Because they do believe in a resurrection. And they said, well, they'll be given a chance to repent. I thought, do you not see in scripture that it's on earth that you repent? And that fixes you, that gets you right for heaven. So everyone will get the chance to repent, they say. I said, what about the devil? Oh yeah, he can repent too. But what if he doesn't? Will he go to hell? And he'll be annihilated. And I said to them, oh, what fool, one standing before God Almighty, looking at him face to face, and he says, would you like to repent now? And he said, no, we'd rather go to hell. It's idiotic. But that's the way of false religion, isn't it? So false religion will always invent another thing other than what the Bible teaches, be it purgatory, limbo, some la-la land where people go to, or some people call soul sleep. We'll come to that in a moment. The saved of the earth, the saved on the earth, the moment they die, are taken directly into heaven to be with God. We are confident, Paul says, and that's a nice thing to say, isn't it? We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He's an idiot if he said he'd rather be absent from the body and spend centuries, thousands of years rotting away in the ground. To be absent from the body, we'd rather be absent from the body and to be present, and to be present with the Lord. So is soul sleep scriptural? I know we've kind of touched on that in our first study, but let's look at it in a little bit more detail. The Bible often describes physical death as sleep, and that's where the problem is. But that's the problem is not in the scripture. The problem is in people expounding upon it and exaggerating what the scriptures teach. So some have abused it in an attempt to prove their theory of soul sleep. Soul sleep, if you understand this, means that when a believer dies, his spirit goes into a sort of suspended animation or stasis. It's not that he ceases to exist. It's just that he's not conscious. It's just that's why the Catholics invented purgatory, and for children, limbo, because they just couldn't equate what the scriptures taught on the subject with their theories about what happens. So a believer dies and goes into suspension, but that defies the plain teachings of scripture. And you don't have to dig very far into scripture without coming up with the reality and the truth of what the Bible teaches. To the thief on the cross, Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in the grave for 1,000 years, 2,000 years. today you will be with me in paradise. Plain and simple. So that man expected the moment he closed his eyes in death to awaken with Jesus in heaven. What's the problem? Jehovah's Witnesses get round that one. They change the scripture like they do always. So in the Jehovah's Witness Bible it says, I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. And that comma, that little dash, changes the whole mood of the text. Jesus said, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. No comma, but they put the comma in to deceive people. Not tomorrow, not next week, not in 10,000 years' time, but today. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23 says this, For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Again, Paul's an idiot, isn't he? If he believes the Jehovah's Witness doctrine or some other doctrine other than what the scriptures teach. But of course he doesn't, because he speaks it very plainly. How could it be far better to die and spend and his spirit to sleep in the ground for thousands of years? How can that be far better? But he doesn't say that, does he? He says, I'm in strait between, it means the same thing, betwixt, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. I want to go to be with the Lord, but I know I've got to stay. I know I've got to keep on my ministry. If the Lord gave me an opportunity, he's saying, I'd have a big difficulty here, because I really do want to go with the Lord. I'm tired of this life. But for the sake of the Christians he was ministering to, he wanted to continue. Do we not find ourselves in a similar situation sometimes? Far better to be with the Lord. Far better to get out of this dreary life with its pain and suffering and torment and problems, and to be with the Lord for all of eternity. See, Paul believed that when he died, he wasn't going to go to jail. You know, it wasn't a Monopoly game where you land in jail and you've got to wait until a certain time and then you can buy your way out. He believed that he would go directly to God. The word sleep is a common euphemism in scripture, and it describes death. Several places, I can't give you all the references tonight, but it's there. So the word sleep in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13 to 15 speaks of the sleep of the body, not the sleep of the spirit. So body sleep, I'll accept that, that's what the scriptures teach, but not soul sleep, not spirit sleep. Listen to what Paul says. But I would not have you ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So those who are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Greek word described as sleep also means to fall asleep. It's a word, if I can pronounce it correctly, it's koimeo. And it refers to when you read in scripture that someone is just fast asleep. That's the word that's used. So it's someone who's gone to bed. It's someone who's laid down, put the head down and gone to sleep. But the New Testament uses it also for death, the death of a believer. I don't believe it uses the same term, the death of the unsaved. I could be wrong there, but it's certainly referring to the death of believers. So just as we go to sleep at night and wake up in the morning, or if you're a student, you go to bed in the morning and wake up at night. But whichever way you go to sleep, you'll wake up. And your body is refreshed, you're restored, you need sleep to be for your body to be restored. You'll be awakened in the rapture in a very similar way. Your body is in the ground, it's asleep, but one day your body will spring into life again. It's interesting that another Greek word, which is connected to that one I've just mentioned, and the one I mentioned, if I can pronounce it again, koeimo, there's another one called koimeetria, which refers, and this is an amazing thing, it's the word that the Greeks use for the bedroom and the graveyard. Isn't that good? The same Greek word is used for the bedroom and the graveyard. And if you think about it, I don't think there's anything in our lives that it looks more like a grave than a bed. Is that not true? I mean, especially single beds, they're almost the same dimensions as a coffin or the hole that you get put into. Well, I think the Greeks had it right here. There's an epitaph on a grave in London that expresses the truth about what happens to believers after death. And it goes like this. This is on a grave. I'd like to see it myself, but here it goes. Here lies the body of Solomon Pease, under the grass and under the trees. But Pease is not here, only the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. That's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
But that's exactly what does happen to us. It's only the shell, it's only the pod that goes in the ground. The true person, the true you, goes to be with the Lord. The body is dead without the spirit. The Bible teaches us that. But one day the spirit will come back and the body will be reunited with it. The body will be purified and glorified and made right to enter heaven because of the spirit that Jesus has saved. The Bible is clear on the issue of what happens to believers when they die physically. And it's just as the Bible is just as precise regarding what will take place at the rapture. Listen, in 1 Corinthians 4:16, 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. If the bodies of dead believers are not raised, then the following scripture is absolutely meaningless. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There's none. There's no victory. There's no triumph over death and sin if our bodies remain in the grave. When the dead are raised, living believers will be raised to meet them with them in the air with the Lord. All of us will be instantaneously, immediately transformed, and we'll receive by receiving a brand new body. The transformation will take place in a nanosecond. The Bible says a twinkling of an eye, but it means that. The quickest, the fastest thing that your human body can do is blink. You can do nothing quicker than that but blink. Think about it. And that's why the Bible uses that terminology. A nanosecond, quicker than we can blink the eye, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's either, modern translations will say, the blinking of the eye, I accept that. But there's that twinkle in the eye that you see in people sometimes. It's there and it's gone. Is that not right? There's just something, isn't there? Have you ever met people and you look in their eyes, because the eye is the eyes are is the candle of the soul, the Bible tells us. And you look in the eye and there's nothing there. It's dead. It's sort of like you're looking into a chasm. You know that the people know nothing. There's nothing about them. But there are people, there's that twinkle in the eye, there's life there. And I think more precisely, that's what Paul is getting at. That twinkle that's there, it's gone. So quick, it's a flash. and it's gone. People won't see you being raptured. I know that's a theory that people have, but it's not true. Nobody will see you being raptured. They'll see the evidence of it, but they'll not actually see it happening to you. The body will lie in the ground until Jesus returns. And if it remains lying on the ground, then there's no victory over death and sin. But thankfully, the Bible teaches us otherwise. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That will happen for us. We'll die in the grave. We'll die and be placed in the grave. But I'll tell you something, we'll never die again. Our bodies will never die again. Our spirits can never die. Jesus said, you're alive, you can't die. Our spirits can never die. But our body might, unless the Lord comes back. But we'll never die again. We'll have a perfect body. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll look at the participants of the rapture. I know you may think we've already done that, but we need to just go a little bit deeper in the subject of the rapture. If you follow the way I've planned this out, you'll see that it's just building up on each statement, each previous study. So there's overlaps. There is repetition for sure because of the subject, but precept upon precept, a little bit more, and we've come to a closer understanding of what the scriptures teach on the subject of the rapture.